you will, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Just before my junior year started at Appalachian Bible College, I was employed by the school as a student laborer in its maintenance department. I was just one of a very small handful of student laborers. None of us were hired because of our vocational abilities. Every one of us that was on the maintenance staff had an interest in doing mechanical things and physical type labor like that, but none of us had a real mastery over anything. You could say we were a jack of all trades, but we weren't even a jack of all trades. We were a jack of some trades, and we were far from masters in any of them. Consequently, in a number of the jobs that we were given to do, we had little experience, if any, and little knowledge, if any, on how to do it. And because of that, we weren't the most efficient of laborers. And we joked about it. I mean, we always did the best that we could do. We worked as hard as we could work. But there is a thing about working smartly and intelligently, and we were just incapable of doing that. And we joked about our ineptitude by saying that the most commonly used word in the vocabulary of an ABC maintenance person was, oops. That seemed to come from our lips more often than anything else. Fortunately, our oopses, although frequent, were never serious. There was one that was almost serious. We were reshingling the administration building, and one of the fellas was, we had to strip two layers of shingles off of it and then put a whole new layer of shingles down on it. And the one fellow, they had it all stripped, and he was rolling back the roofer's felt. And he thought for sure he had about 5 more feet till he came to the end of the roof. He was wrong in his estimation. You know that saying, you know, be careful, that first step, it's a big one? It was a big one. He literally stepped off the edge of the roof. Fortunately, holding on to this roll of roofer's felt, somehow he got turned. And as he came down, there were a bunch of hedges that were below him. And holding on to this thing, the roll of roofer's felt broke the hedges so that he didn't hurt himself. And the hedges actually broke his fall then, that he walked away with just a couple of scratches and a bruise here and there, but nothing serious. It could have been literally life-threatening, his injuries. The most significant thing about this accident, though, is as he was holding on to this roll of roofer's felt, and he fell down, it cut perfectly right at the edge of the roof. It was the best cut of the whole project. So the oops was kind of a different type of oops for him. But we had plenty of oopses. This morning, we are going to study a man who had a significant oops. His name is Zacharias. His oops wasn't because of ineptitude. In fact, he was a well-qualified man to do the job that he was called to do. And one of the things that I want you to get out of our study this morning is that even God's best people, quote-unquote, whatever, whoever that may be, occasionally have oopses. Now, on the other hand, I don't want you to say, well, that's just the way it is, it doesn't matter. This oops was significant, and oopses have consequences. This one was significant. But there is not a frustration of the will of God in our oopses. There's a recovering from them. Luke chapter 1, verse 5. There was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Luke gives us a little historical reference here that is really important to our study. It says that this is happening in the days of Herod, the king of Judea. Caesar Augustus was the Roman emperor, and Caesar Augustus was not a nice guy. We'll just leave it at that. Most importantly, Caesar Augustus was not really interested in the people of Israel. I mean, not that he had a hatred for them or anything. He was their ruler, and he appreciated the fact that they were under his dominion. And one of the things that Caesar Augustus was famous for was, believe it or not, taxes. In fact, the Christmas story concerning the birth of Christ, now there went forth a decree from Caesar Augustus that what? The whole world should be taxed. Obviously, Caesar Augustus was not a member of the Tea Party movement. And he liked taxing people, what he could get out of them. But personally, he had no real hatred of or love for the people of Israel. He just really didn't care. But one of the rulers underneath him was a man by the name of Herod. It was literally Herod the Great, although he wasn't really great. But he was the king of the Jews. That was the title that he preferred, but his region was Judea. Herod had an absolute hatred for the people of Israel. He used them as much as possible. He would have been happy if they didn't exist, that he could have been ruler over somebody else. But he enjoyed being ruler. In order to gain the favor of the people, he spent a lot on the restoring of the temple. But he also spent a lot on restoring pagan temples. He just really had no love at all for the Jews. In fact, when he heard that there was another ruler that came along, you remember the story in Matthew's Gospel, how he sent and had all the children in the area of Bethlehem under the age of two exterminated. He was that callous. Consequently, the people had no love for the government. The people had been in their land for about 500 or so years. You remember back in 686 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian, came down, took the people of Israel back into Babylon, into captivity. They were there for 70 years until the Medes and the Persians came along, defeated the Babylonians. And a man by the name of Cyrus was raised up who allowed the Jews to go back into their land, roughly about 500 B.C., And the people were back, but they were never a sovereign nation like they once had been under David and Solomon and all the other great kings of Israel. And there was always this yearning to be an independent, sovereign nation. But the Medes and the Persians, while they allowed them to be back, they kept them under their control. The Greeks came along in time, defeated the Medes and the Persians and under Alexander the Great. And they were under Greek domination for a number of years. And now, in recent time, the Romans had come around. The people were sick and tired of this being taken advantage of. That wasn't right. That's not what God had designed for them to be. And consequently, they were looking for a political deliverer. A man by the name of Judas Maccabeus had come along, and they thought he might be Israel's Messiah. He defeated a number of the Greeks, a man by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes. But Judas was not the deliverer that Israel had hoped for. He just won a temporary victory. So the people were looking for a political Messiah. Not only that, the religion of the people was in shambles. Israel was taken captive by the Babylonians because they had gotten into gross idolatry. And the priests were leading it. And when they went into captivity, they came back, and the idolatry they recognized, this got us into trouble. We're never going to do that again. And they never have. But there was no fervency. There was no love for the God that restored them back into their nation. And consequently, they went about the things of worship, the things of service, but there was never any real emotion to it. It was just going through the motions without emotion. And consequently, the obedience that they had towards the law became very mechanical. And the priests and the Pharisees that would come out of this group of people, became very ritualistic. They became very precise. They took the law of Moses and they added things to it, and they made it very demanding upon the people. And the people were not only looking for a political deliverer, but they were looking for someone to liberate them from all the burdens that the Pharisees were laying upon them in their duties before God. This was the time in which people were living. There was a time of expectancy. It was in the days of Herod the king. And here was a certain priest named Zacharias. Zacharias was well qualified for the job. His name means "the Lord remembers." Hold on to that in your thoughts, because it'll become important in just a few moments. He was married to a woman named Elizabeth. Her name means "the oath of God." Between them, you have this union, and if you put the name together, you got "the Lord remembers his oath." I think between the two of them, there was this idea that God promised us a king, God promised us a deliverer, God promised us a savior. One of these days, he's going to provide it. We have this expectancy, and here is a godly man that was God was going to use to perform a very important function in fulfilling his will. Look at verse 6. It just gives his description. "And they both were righteous before God." Now, what does that mean? Very important point here. Keep your finger here in Luke chapter 1. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. And this is the only time I'm going to have you turn this morning. Not like last week where you're going back and forth. By the way, that message, Lord willing, I hope to conclude tonight. But Romans chapter 3, let me give you the context. The people at Rome, the Jews of Rome, had proclaimed that they were better off than the Gentiles because God had worked through the nation of Israel, primarily in the Old Testament. And consequently, Israel had the law and the prophets and the fathers and the ordinances and all the things that were associated with worship, and the Gentiles didn't. Therefore, the Jews were better off. Look at what Paul says concerning that. Verse 9, "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." Wonderful group of people we all are, aren't we? "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped." No person has the ability to go up to God and say, "Look what I am." The law comes along and says, "Yeah, you've done this, and you've done this, and you've done this, and man, you're not as good as you think you are." "That every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified, be declared righteous in his sight." Now remember what it says back here concerning Zacharias and Elizabeth, "and they were both righteous before God." This says there is none by the deeds of the law that shall be declared righteous in his sight. "For by the law is the knowledge of sin, but," love that but "now the righteousness of God without or apart from the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith," key words, "of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely," declared righteous freely, "by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Old Testament, they were looking for a coming Savior. They didn't know his name. Jesus is not found in the Old Testament, but there is found a Savior. He would come into the world and He would take our sins upon Him and He would die in our place. And through His righteousness, we would be granted to be able to stand before God, declared righteous in His sight, simply by believing. Do you know what that says about Zacharias? He was a believer. Now note that. Very important. Here is a believer. You know where I'm going with this. You had it in your Sunday school opening this morning. I'm sitting there. Mike's going through his opening. I'm saying, he stole my thunder. Carol said, there's plenty of thunder to go around. Here's a man who is a faithful person. He is declared righteous by believing in the provision of God that no man could provide for himself. Really important. Not only that, verse 6 says in Luke 1, him and his wife were both walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Now, it doesn't say sinless. It doesn't mean that he never had an oops. But when his oopses came along, he said, uh-oh, I've got to do something about this. And what does the Word of God say what I should do? And he looked in the law of Moses and said, okay, here's an offering for this, and here's what I do in this situation. And every time there was an oop, he was very careful to deal with it so that the oops was erased. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That was Zacharias and Elizabeth. Now you would think a person who is a believer, who is careful to do what the will of God tells him to do, would be a person that would be extremely blessed by God, right? And here he was in a position of service that was, he was a priest. I mean, you can't get any better than that. Certainly God would be passing blessing upon blessing out on him. But look at what verse 7 says, and they had no child. In the minds of Israelites in that day, to be childless was the worst thing that could ever happen. Nothing of greater consequence could befall a family than to be childless. That indicated that God was extremely upset with you, or so they thought. They had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they were both now well stricken in years. Now, the well stricken in years does not mean that they were necessarily past having the ability to have children. After all, Zacharias is still ministering in the temple. He hasn't retired yet. But their childbearing years are coming to an end, is what all that this means. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God, in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Let me give you a little background here. The priests began with Moses and Aaron. All the priests were descendants of Aaron. And consequently, when the priesthood of Israel started, there was a handful of priests. But over the course of time, they had children and children and children and children. And by the time of David, about 1,000 years had passed, there were a significant number of priests. In fact, far too many to efficiently all together be in the temple. So David said, we need to be a little bit more efficient. I'm going to divide the priesthood into courses, 24 of them. And each course will have 1 week of the year to minister, and they will do that twice a year. They will minister for 8 days, and on the Sabbath day, there would be one course in place, and the next course would come in, and on the Sabbath there would be two there, and then the one would depart, and the new one would be in for a week. That's how they worked that. And when the priests were not in the temple, they would go back to their homes, wherever that would be in Israel, and they would wait for another half a year. They'd come back and they'd do the whole thing over again. This is how it worked. When they came into the temple, each priest was given a specific duty on each day that they were there. And the duties were determined by lot. Okay, who's going to offer the sacrifice today? Will it be Ezekiel. And what they would do is they'd have a bag with two stones, one white, one black. Reach in, they'd pull out a stone. If it was black, no, it's not him. If it's white, okay, that's the person who gets it. Consequently, they trusted God to move through this selection process. And when anyone was assigned any duty, they understood that God sovereignly was assigning them this duty. It wasn't by chance. It was by sovereign control. So therefore, whatever duty you had, you know that God wanted you to do this. Of all the duties that the priests had, the highest one was to burn the incense. In fact, this duty was so honorable that it was only able to be done once in a priest's lifetime. Once you got the job, you would never have that job again. So consequently, here's Zacharias, he's in the temple. They got together on the morning and they said, okay, who's going to do the job? Who's going to offer the incense? Will it be Zacharias? And the white stone comes out, and Zacharias is extremely honored. This is the moment of his life. It doesn't get any better than this. Understand that a righteous man before God, who was walking in all the ways of God, given the most supreme service for God, is not going to walk into that temple casually. I would suggest that as excited as he was equally as reverent. So now he's walking in, and the whole multitude of the people were praying with outside at the time of the incense. And he goes in. Now, as you come into the temple, the first thing that you come to is a brazen altar. There the sacrifice for each day would be offered. Because you do not approach God without a sacrifice. And that sacrifice, that altar, spoke of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. An offering made unto God for the sins of the people. And as you went past the brazen altar, once the sacrifice is made, there was on the right side, if I remember correctly, there was the candelabra, the menorah, the seven-branched candlestick, which spoke of Christ as being the light of the world. And on the left-hand side was the table of showbread. I am the bread of life that has come down from heaven. And before the priest then, and in front of the Holy of Holies, where there was a curtain that divided, was this table of showbread. Or was this altar of incense, excuse me. And the priest, one of the priest's assistants, would take a coal off the brazen altar and put it on this altar of incense. And the priest then would come in and he would put the incense upon it, and it would burn and it would create a pleasing aroma that would ascend upward. It was the prayers of the saints rising symbolically toward God, that were a sweet savor in his nostrils. It was pleasing to God. And here's this priest having the highest opportunity. By the way, that also speaks of the continuing intercession of Christ, who is now in the presence, interceding for us evermore. And he goes in, and he begins to pray, and he's offering the incense, excited as could be, as reverent as could be. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side. Oh, by the way, let me back up a second. I missed something. What do you think he was praying for? What do you suppose this righteous man who was childless was praying for? May I suggest to you three things? He was praying for the political freedom of the people of Israel. He was praying for a spiritual revival of the people of Israel. And he was praying for a child. You see, the desire of every family, not just the woman, it's usually said by commentaries that every woman wanted to be the mother of the Messiah, which is true, but every father wanted to be the same father. I think he was praying for political freedom, he was praying for spiritual revival, and he was praying for a son. And all of a sudden, as he's praying, there appears unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. Do you know why? You see, it was believed by the Jews of the day, if you saw an angel, your time was up. It was an angel of death. That's why in Matthew chapter 14, as the disciples are out in the middle of the lake and they're rowing and Jesus is walking to them on the water, and it says they thought they saw a spirit and they all became afraid because here's the angel of death coming. The conditions are terrible. The boat's going under and they're going to perish, and here comes the angel, and they thought, that's it, our number's up. And now Zacharias is here and there appears an angel. Well, that's bad enough, but it gets worse. On the right side of the altar of incense, it was believed that that was the position that God would appear on. So not only was this an angel that's coming for him death, it's God Himself. And no man can look upon God and live. And Zechariah's eyes, I believe, got as big as saucers, and he said, oops, what did I do? And he was shaking in his boots. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer, singular, is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. Well, there's prayer number one. Give me a child. And man, if that would happen in my advancing years, that would be great. I'd be happy, and the world would be happy with me. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. Spiritual revival. For a purpose. To make ready a people prepared for the Lord, your Messiah, the political deliverer. All three prayers put together in one. God says, I'm going to take care of all three, one shot. Now remember, Zacharias was righteous before God, which means that he was a... You were paying attention, weren't you? Believer, a man who heard the word of God and trusted in it. So certainly the expectation would be, woohoo! Maybe, I don't know, in Hebrew that might be whoopee, I don't know. Verse 18, and Zacharias said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife well stricken in years. Does that sound like a faithful person? Oops. Is it just a little thing? Nope. And the angel answering and said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God and am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, unable to speak, until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. Oops. Now remember, and we're going to see this as we continue our studies in Luke's Gospel here, when the annunciation is made to Mary that she's going to conceive, she asks a similar question. How shall these things be, seeing that I know not a man? And there's no consequence to her asking the question. Why the difference? The difference is significant. Or the reason is significant. You see, Mary's question was, I know that God can do all things, but here's the process God has chosen. You have a man and a woman coming together, and they produce a child. But unfortunately, when a man and a woman come together and they produce a child, that child is sinful. And that's not going to work in this situation. How is God going to get around that? There was nothing in Scripture that would give her a hint as how the process would take place. On the other hand, had God ever moved in the life of a man and a woman who were up there in years to produce a child? Oh, about 2,000 years before this time, God appeared to Abraham and said, "Abe, got good news for you. You and Sarah are going to have a child." And I believe Abraham and Sarah were much older than Zacharias and Elizabeth when they conceived. You are that believer guy. You have cause to understand that God can do this. And consequently, your oops is going to bear consequences. You will not be able to speak for the next 9+ months. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. Obviously, he was not a preacher. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. I do not mean this to be comical, but it's going to come out comically. Can you imagine Zacharias coming out of that temple? And the people were saying, "Hey, Zach, what took so long?" Maybe he was able to move his lips, but if he did, it was... So how do you communicate what went on? Communicate with your hands what a spirit is. Now, I could see him going like this, and maybe pointing to himself and Elizabeth. But how do you say that God's going to do a miraculous work? He was unable to communicate. Here is a man who had glad tidings to share with a whole nation of a coming deliverer, of revival in the nation, of freedom from all these offerings and oppression of the Pharisees, and couldn't say a word. They didn't believe. And it came to pass that as soon as his days of ministration were accomplished, he departed to his... He had the rest of the week to stand in the temple. Can you imagine him going back after the offering is over and the rest of the priests say, "Well, how'd it go, Zach?" And for the rest of the week, he says nothing to him. "Wait a minute, what's wrong with him? What's he going to say?" And he goes home. And now he's got to communicate to his wife. "You're going to get pregnant." That ought to be fun. Somehow he was able to do that. Now, understand that writing things, and they could do that, but writing like paper and stuff was not prevalent like it is today. He could not text message her. He could not send her an email. I mean, all he could do is possibly on a piece of rock with maybe a little limestone write something. Papyri and other stuff for writing was in very short supply. So his communication is going to be very, very limited. But somehow he got the message across to Elizabeth, verse 23, "And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministering were accomplished, he departed into his own house." That's back in northern Israel. "And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, 'Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my approach among men.'" Somehow Zacharias got the message to Elizabeth. Don't know how quickly it was. But for the next 6 months, Elizabeth doesn't go outside. Because I don't know that she was so sure how all this was going to take place and what significance it had. And if she did say something, would the people believe her? Oh yeah, You got a husband who can't talk, who's apparently been stricken by God, so he did something wrong, and now you tell me you're going to bring a good thing out of this? Right. Oops. All because one man, godly, godly man, would not believe the word of God. Yes, it was miraculous. I mean, God doesn't ordinarily give children to people who are well stricken in years. That's not the norm. God doesn't raise up everybody to do such wonderful things, to go before the nation and the spirit and the power of Elijah. There was only one Elijah. And now you're getting a guy just like him? That doesn't happen every day. Oh, I know God can do it, but I'm not so sure He's going to do it for us. Oops. And the privilege that this man had of sharing good news with the world for the next 9 months was taken from him. Can you imagine what joy he would have had to be able to go out and to prepare the people from day one rather than day 270? When John was born, forfeited. Oops. Now, as we get to the end of the story, which we will in a week or two, when he starts being obedient and he calls the name of the son John, contrary to the insistence of the public, God opens his mouth and he's restored. The oops wasn't fatal, but it was significant. Just because someone wouldn't take the stated things of God and believe them. I'm thankful this morning that there is a word that will always come true. Because God's like that. Whatever He says comes to pass. His word will never return unto Him void, without accomplishment. But wouldn't it be nice when He desires to use you and I to accomplish it, that we would say, "Yes, Lord, I'll do that." And have the joy of sharing that with others. And not have to say, "Oops." I'm thankful that when we do mess up, there is forgiveness. But oh, how much better to live in a world with no oopses. Amen. Father, help us to be people today who are not only believers in name, but believers in practice. That when we come to the promises of Your Word, whether spoken by a prophet, an apostle, or even an angel, that are recorded in our Bibles, we might be quick to believe and quick to do and quick to have the joy of not saying, "Oops." In Jesus' name I pray, and for His glory. Amen. Okay.